following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Belongs to him.
I pray all those stories, I say,
Start off without trying to get choked up, but I have to tell you first, thank you. We love you, and thank you for your prayers, your cards, your thoughts. Joanne and I have been through some interesting challenges in the last few months medically, but God is good, and everything is clear, and I am cancer-free, so we praise God for that. So I'm going to do something a little different today and normally share my thoughts, and they're not very good. So I'm going to share somebody else's today. So while I was walking on the treadmill one day this last week, I was listening to Max Licato's podcast, and this story really resonated with me, so I want to share it with you today. It comes from a recent podcast, but it's also in his book, How Happiness Happens, in Chapter 11. So it's an older one of Max Licato's books, but it's a story of a man named Andrea Mosconi. And Andrea lives in a small town of Cremona, Italy. He has a very specific job that's very interesting. He gets up every morning, puts on his suit and tie, and gets ready and goes to work. And he goes to work at City Hall in Cremona. And he works in the Violin Museum at the City Hall of Cremona. And in this museum, there are 10 to 12 of the most expensive instruments in the world. Three from Stradivaria, which that happens to be his hometown. So that's why the museum's there. But this gentleman's job description is two words: play music. And his job each day, 6 days a week, year-round other than August, is to go in and carefully remove one or two of these instruments and play them for 7 or 8 minutes. And people listen and enjoy that. But the reason he does that, and he was asked why, is that the instruments, the wood, the strings, need to be played in order to maintain their integrity. Not a musician. There are some in our group that are. But I found that very, very interesting. And then I got to thinking as I was listening, now, how's he going to tie that back in? Because I always try to get ahead of the story. It's my nature. And Max said this. He said, every single person that we come in contact with, whether that's our immediate family that we're with all the time, or the folks we work with that we're with during the week, or just those we pass during the day, whether it's the checkout person at IGA or down at Stripes or wherever it is, all of those are God's instruments. And I don't think we remember that sometimes. But every single one of us is God's creation and God's instrument. And they need to be played and they need to be interacted with in order to continue to share their beauty. So I want us to think about, it's easy to think about those that we care about and those that we're close to. But how are we interacting with those we just see for a minute? How are we interacting with those we just see for a few seconds? And it kind of got brought back around to this. This is a story that kind of makes me think more about it. And it's a story of an Amish farmer that was interviewed by a reporter. And this Amish farmer was asked, "Are you a Christian?" And the farmer thought for a second, and he took out a piece of paper, and he wrote down his doctor's name and number, his barber's name and number, his best friend's name and number, and his wife's. And he handed them to the reporter, and he said, "I'm not qualified to tell you whether or not I'm a Christian. Call these folks and ask them." That really struck me. Would those people I interact with every single day, if someone walked up to them as a reporter and said, "Hey, is Mike Rackler a Christian?" What would they say? That impacted me a lot. So I hope as we go throughout our week and throughout our day that we keep in mind every one of those little interactions are important. And every one of those people are one of God's instruments that we need to play and interact with so they can be their very best instrument. I'd like to end with this little bit of verse from 1 John 4, verses 10 through 12. The word says, "For this is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice that deals with our sin. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love others. No one has ever seen God, but we love each other. If we love each other, God remains in us and his love is made perfect in us." Let's pray. Father, I just come to you and I just praise you for this place, where your spirit is here every time we gather, and we feel it, and we know it, and we cherish it. And Lord, I thank you for the changes we're seeing in our country. I praise you for professional athletes that are giving you the glory, and actresses and actors that are giving you the glory, and things like Gather 25 that are going to spread your word throughout our country. And I believe we're on the edge of a revival, and I believe we should all pray for that. I just ask that you go out with us this week as we interact with all those, whether it's in big ways or small ways, and make sure we're always projecting Christ in all that we do. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love.
Spent some time this week in Missouri in all of this snow and ice. I went to Ozark Christian College for, it's called a preaching and teaching training. So maybe I would learn how to do this. I don't know. Elder said, you should go. You know, and but I one of the blessings of it is I got to go with Ben Parton. Ben is Jerry and Carla's son. He is a preacher at the Christian Church in Altus, Oklahoma. So we got up there, and then it snowed and iced and everything. But we got a lot of time to drive and talk. And Ben grew up in this church. He was ordained in this church. And I went up there to learn some new stuff, but to make some connections about possible adding on staff here. We're looking to add on some staff. So I was trying to figure out what we're going to do. And so we were spending some time driving, and we were just swapping stories. And he tells me a story about Ben Headley. Headley used to be the youth minister here when Parton was growing up. And there was another guy named Ben Cross that was also in Headley's youth group. There's just Bens everywhere. So I'm going by last names. But so I'm riding with Ben Parton, and he tells me this time that him and Headley were working at El Porvenir. How many of you recognize this mag light? How many of you have one of these mag lights? Okay. Now, I'm not talking the little cutesy ones and the LED. I'm talking those that have, yeah, they have like 6D batteries. It's like a baseball bat, right? These things were weapons, right? We had these. We carried, I still have one, right? I don't know that I can lift it anymore. But so Headley had one of these, right? And Parton says, man, I always had, my flashlights were like Dollar Tree leftover I found in a drawer somewhere, you know, just barely enough to shine on the ground so I didn't trip, right, when we're going down a campfire. And Headley's got this monster out there, and he's like, look, man, I can put my image on the moon, you know, and he's doing, you know, he's over here on the mountains and all this stuff, and he's like, look at what mine can do. And Parton can't see anything. He's just trying to go. And so Headley's doing this number, and he's trying to shine it up in the light and on the sky and on the mountain, and he immediately steps in a hole, mud hole, and it goes up to here. And Parton just giggled. He said, I've used that as a sermon illustration forever. He said, you can have all of the light of the world, but if you don't point it where you're going, it's pretty much wasted. Pretty good analogy, true? That's why we're in this series called Common Sense Gospel, the Gospel of Common Sense. The book of James is the good news of common sense. We're going to be in chapter 4. I got to warn you a couple of things. Number one, I hope you wore your steel-toed church shoes because this is ugly. Number two, I did not have this on my sermon map because this is ugly and I didn't want to do it. And I kept trying to argue and with God and I lost. So we're in chapter 4. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but there's some stuff that is very practical. And James is saying, okay, you believe in this Jesus, but this is what it's going to look like to walk with him. Faith is going to be hard. There's going to be some tough days. You need to watch your words. And he's saying being a Christ follower requires some common sense. And you're going to get some. And we're really going to see it here. So if you're with us in the room or you're joining us online, if you'd open up James chapter 4, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I want to say welcome to everybody online. If you're listening on the radio, welcome to Central Christian Church, Portales, New Mexico. We're glad you're with us. Here we go in James chapter 4, starting verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now jump down and catch verse 17 as well. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. May we be encouraged by the reading of God's word. In 2005, Tom Brady had just won his third Super Bowl ring. He was up against the Eagles in Jacksonville. It was the smallest venue that the Super Bowl had ever been played in. They had to bring in cruise ships for rooms for this one. And he won his third one. Obviously, this is a later on picture. He ended up winning some others. He was interviewed, though, after that week, after his third ring. And it was later on in that, after the Super Bowl win. And he says, what are you going to do now? Are you going to retire? And Tom Brady said this, I have three rings, and I still think there's something greater out there for me. Now, a large amount of people would look at that guy and say, he's the GOAT, he's the greatest of all time, and I don't like it, but it's probably true. Ugh. It disgusts me, but it's probably true. We'll look at all that jewelry. That should give you some indication of it. Most groups would classify him, if he was in a room with anybody, they would classify him as a winner, that he wins in everything he does, except broadcasting. But he somehow convinced Fox to pay him $350 million to be terrible at it. So he wins at business, I guess. I don't know. Everybody would look at this guy and say, you're a winner. You've got everything. Yet in one statement, he became the book of Ecclesiastes. In one statement, he personified what James is saying here. He's saying, look, folks, this Christianity thing is more than going to church. It's more than just once in a while. It's more than checking a box. It is real. Look at how he starts chapter 4. James starts chapter 4 by addressing our selfish nature. Look at the verses there in the first part. You fight and you quarrel. You want more things. You're jealous of others. It's just exactly what Tom Brady's saying. There's bound to be something better out there. There's bound to be more out there. And James is really calling him and us out. You know what is really interesting? When you read the first part of James and you say you fight and you quarrel and you wage war, you know how easy it is for me to say, see, that big bad world out there is not listening to God. Guess what? He's not talking to the big bad world. This book, as we've looked at the last 3 or 4 weeks, was written to Christ followers that are scattered across, that are pressed down, that are being oppressed by the culture, that are not having their voice heard. He's not talking about the big bad world. He's talking about church folk. He's talking about us. He said, you're not getting it right. You're wanting what you want. I love this quote from Neil Maxwell. Selfishness is self-destruction in slow motion. That's powerful right there. He starts this whole book by saying, I want you to be complete. I don't want you to lack anything. I want you to have all of the things that you need to survive this world. So you're going to have some hard days. That's normal. You're going to have trouble with your mouth, all right? There's some words come out of there that shouldn't come out of there. You need to get that under control, he says. You need to learn to hang on. Don't lose heart because this is important. You know, it is very easy to announce what we claim are the priorities in our life. Doesn't that make sense? It's very easy to just say, here's my priorities. But life has a way of exposing my priorities, doesn't it? I love what Mike Reichler said today. That is spot on. Don't ask me if I'm a Christian. Ask the people around me. That was a throat punch right there. That is great stuff. That was a great word. And we need to hear more things like that. Because life has a way of exposing our priorities. I heard a story this week. A dad takes his little daughter, and they're about to head to church, and he gives her 2 quarters. And he says, okay, sweetie, One of these quarters is for God, and one of these quarters is if you act good at church, you behave yourself, when we're walking home, we can stop and you can get candy with it. She said, oh, okay, and she was all excited, and she was walking, and she was playing with her quarters, and she was rubbing him, and then, oh, up, 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 man. And one bounced down, and it fell into the sewer grate, and it ran away. And she looked at it, and she looked down there, and she said, oh, Daddy, God's quarter is down there. You tracking with me? All right, is this making sense? It's easy to say we put God first until, well, he can have that one now because he's God. He can reach in there. I can still get candy with this one, all right? What are the priorities in our life? James is calling us out. In fact, he gets even bolder. Look down there a little farther, and he says, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. He doubles down on it, and he doesn't say that God made you an enemy. He said you made you an enemy. He put the monkey on us. Now, that's harsh. That is tough, but it is a real truth that we need to hear because our culture says everybody's fine and nothing is bad and just accept people for whatever they are. And it is very funny to me that it's frequently a non-Christian that will use this phrase. Well, we need to be like Jesus. He accepted everybody. And that's a wonderful statement, except for one little problem. It is 100% false. It is not only ungodly, it's anti-biblical. Jesus did not accept everybody. Now, Jesus loved everybody. Jesus invited everybody, but he did not accept right where you are. Go and sin no more. He expected a change. He did not accept people right where they are to stay right where they are. I was drawn, I don't know why, I'm in James. I was drawn to the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. We're going to look at it here in a little bit later as well. I know it doesn't seem like it matches, but it really did in my head, so stick with me. In Luke chapter 18, there's the story of this rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus and says, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all of that. I've kept the commandments since I was a kid. And Jesus said, well, there's one thing you lack. And he said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. But it's the next line that really is challenging because it says, and the man went away sad, for he had much wealth. Do we get that Jesus let him walk away? Doesn't that seem weird as a church? How do I deal with that? How do I grasp that as a Christian? Shouldn't he be running after him? No, wait, come back. You're the kind of people we want in our church. You got lots of money, you'll get involved, you'll act. Isn't that how we should be going about things? He did not allow him to stay the same. That's hard because we look at that and go, Jesus loved everybody. Yes. Jesus invited everybody. Yes. Jesus accepted. No. He did not accept less than him. So how do we deal with this? We deal with it because we understand. We as Christ followers understand. There's a verse that says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those that do the will of my Father. Not those that talk about it. Those that do it. Friends, we do not get to come to God and negotiate our terms. Too many of us try to do that. Oh, yeah, I love church, but don't make me give up. Mm-mm. That's not how it works. This is an all or nothing thing. There's a British pastor, an evangelist named Rico Tice. He wrote a book called Honest Evangelism, and he said this. This is a great quote. I love this. He goes, have we turned God into a divine waiter? He's there to deliver our daydream to us. We touch base with him on Sunday. We put in our order via prayer. We might give a tip in the collection box. But God is essentially there to give us what we feel we need, and if he doesn't deliver, we get mad at him. I was like, whoa, that's pretty good. Friends, when we allow the desires of our hearts to go unchecked, we're putting Jesus in the back seat. You hear what I'm saying? We're still running the show. And James is telling you, you're not going to get anywhere that way. That is not what we're called to do. He's warning us to pay attention, that we need to have a good view of God and a good view of His Word. Because, listen to me now, if this ties to what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. You have a faith that saves. If you don't have a good view of God, if you do not have a respect for the Word, then you will have a faith that not only doesn't save, it condemns. And that's harsh. And that's ugly. And that hurts my toes. But it's real. And we need to hear that. And we need to be emboldened to say, if our faith doesn't save, then it's condemning. If our faith says, well, I'm good enough, that's a condemning faith. Well, I'll take some of God's word. That's a condemning faith. He says, listen, people, pay attention. The health of your Christianity is not based on your church attendance. It is established by examining the desires of your heart. Look back to the scripture. Look back in verse 2. These are some of the questions that I think James is asking in between the lines, all right? Look at the text in verse 2. He's asking, are you jealous of others? If you go on down to verse 8, where is your loyalty? What are you loyal to? Go back up to verse 3. When you pray, what is your motive? Because he's saying, hey, you can have a great prayer life, and you may read everybody on that prayer list and other churches in town, and you keep up with everything. That's great. What's your motive? What is your motive in your prayer life? Verse 7, have you resisted the devil, or have you let him hang out? Because a lot of times I think we have this, all right, devil, you stay on that side of the room, I'll stay on this side of the room. Do we really think he's going to keep that part of the right? I mean, he's sitting over there going, I love it when they leave me in the house, all right? Because sometimes we keep him around. He says, resist them. Resist the devil. Resist those influences, and they will run away. But not everyone who comes to Jesus left better. Sometimes they left sadder. He was willing to let them leave sadder. I hate that. There's plenty of passages. He's not willing that any should perish, but that, what? They come to repentance. That doesn't mean come to good enough. Come to do a little bit. Oh, I'll listen to Erwan and I'll do a few nice things. No. What is priority? And James is declaring that following Jesus is more important than anything. There we go. Whew. Man, I serve up a softball like that and nobody bites. Wow. I did not learn anything at that preaching and teaching seminar. Woo! Following Jesus is more important than anything. Ah, there was the chorus I was looking for. Jesus is not first among many. He is no equal. He has no equal. There is no God like our Jehovah. And he does not permit discipleship that shares lordship. God doesn't do open relationships. He wants full control. And now we're back to the ugly again, aren't we? That's hard. How do I wrap my head around all of that? And the reason I think God wants that kind of control, not because he's jealous, not because he's power hungry, because he knows what our enemy can do. He knows what the enemy is trying to do. Do you understand that Satan's job is not to get you to sin? Satan doesn't care about that. His job is not to get you to go to hell. His job is to get you to forget the goodness of God. Because he knows your selfish nature will take care of the rest of it. All I got to get you to do is get your eyes off of Jesus. That verse that Carolyn read earlier, may I never forget the good things he does for me. Psalm 103, Oh, that one hit me hard this week. Have I forgotten all of the ways that he has blessed me? James is telling people that are oppressed. He's telling people that are struggling, draw yourself near to God. Pull yourself in close to God. Resist the devil. He'll run away. He will leave. But do you see that this is putting our faith into action? It's not just talking about it. It is really doing it. And if our attitude is in the direction of God, God, I want more of you, then my actions are going to be in the direction of God. If I want more of you, I want to seek you, I want to be filled with you, then I'm going to reprioritize. It's just like the little girl with the quarters. Do I say Christ is a priority and then I go about my life? Listening to the music I listen to, watching the movies I watch, using the language I do, making all of my money decisions, or do I let God have control? See, that's why this gospel of common sense is so real. And James here, he's saying, I want you to get this. This is serious. Did you hear that song, the communion song? I want you to be my hands. I want you to be my voice. And then right in the middle of it, take up my cross. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. You know, you notice that when Jesus was feeding people, 5,000 people, oh, wow, there's big crowds. Hey, man, he's healing people. Deaf people can hear, walking. Man, they're jumping around. This is great. Man, the crowds are big. Okay, you need to understand, this is hard. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross. Cross? Yeah, I got stuff to do, right? I'm out, all right? The crowds, as he got closer to Passover, dwindled. It wasn't all about the big crowd. It was, I want you to get how serious this is. And what he's saying, I don't think he's meaning that we blast others with our Christ-like attitude for God. I don't think we mean to blast others. I think he's saying you need to have a solid moral compass. The terms are moral clarity versus moral relativism, all right? Relativism is you do what you think is right, I'll do what I think is right, just everybody just do your own thing, all right? That's relative. But moral clarity is, you know what? His word said it. Then I'm going to go with that. And even if that makes me unpopular, even if that makes me not flowing with the crowd, then I'm going to do that. James is pushing us to stare into the realm of our own sin and not blink. Look down verse 9. Let there be tears for what you have done. Sorrow, he says, sadness, tears. Does James want us miserable and depressed? No. I do by no means. I think he wants us memorable and impressed by grace. I think he wants us to be amazed by it. When was the last time you were crushed by your own sin? I'm not saying you got caught. No, I mean, we see that in young people sometimes. They're upset because you busted me. Okay. No, when was the last time you were really moved by your own sin? By really what the whole gospel story is. There was a moment I was telling praise team earlier. We sang this song, King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Right. Okay, on the third verse, it gets real, gets all down. It says, with that morning, the tomb, all of heaven held its breath until the stone was rolled away and the Lamb had conquered death. So we're singing this at this conference. There's maybe 1,000 of us in this gym. And we're singing this song and praise team's up there and they're banging along on the drums. It's kind of building up. But right when they said that, and the Lamb had conquered death, the entire audience, except for apparently me and Ben, we didn't know that was part of, they just erupted into just clapping and just yelling. In fact, we didn't even hear the next two lines of the song. And I don't think it was scripted. I don't think everybody else did that. That's what they do at that line. It was just so moving, and the Lamb had conquered death, and people are just clapping and screaming, and I am bawling like a baby. I couldn't even sing it in rehearsal today. It was just like, this is too powerful. Have we done that enough? I'm sad to say I haven't. Have I looked in the mirror and said, man, my sin really hurt you, Jesus. I'm the one that tacked you to that tree. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. His grace flows down and covers me. Amen. He won't fail because Christ is my firm foundation. Why are we moved by the latest Pixar movie or Hallmark movie or Christmas commercials? Anybody see that Chevrolet one this year with the Alzheimer's? Oh, my. That one was brutal. I'm bawling like a baby. Go back and look it up, but be warned. It's tough. All right. It's beautiful. It's precious, but it's tough. All right. Hey, why am I so moved by that, but I don't look in the mirror? He says, look at your own sin. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Look, I want you to see, this is not to bash us. It is to better prepare us. If James, let's go if then. If James is the gospel of common sense, and if James and Jesus want us to be complete and prepared, then we need to have the guts to call it what it is. It's sin. And that's ugly. We can have the light of the world, and we can sing great songs, but if we aren't pointing it where we're going, it is wasted light. We've got to see what God is laying out before us. I don't think James is telling us to go wallow. Oh, you're terrible. You're awful. You're scum. No, if you jump ahead to the fifth chapter, we're going to look at the fifth chapter next week, but in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, get up. Be patient, waiting for the Lord's return. That doesn't sound like somebody that's beating you up. In fact, he says later on in chapter 5, verse 13, hey, if you're sad, pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, call the elders. And all of those are action. Those are motions, all right? That's movement. I don't want you to lay there. What I think he's wanting us to do is, look, if we're going to make an impact on Portales, if we're going to make an impact on our own culture, we've got to own our sins. We've got to give them to God, and then we've got to be empowered to get back to work. Don't sweep it under the rug. Own it and move on. Stick with me for a couple more minutes. I want to look back at this rich young ruler for a second. And I know it doesn't match James. I just was reading it, and I started chasing rabbits on it. And so stick with me for a minute. This story is so valuable, it shows up in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Luke tells us he was a ruler, a leader in the community. Mark tells us he was young. And all 3 Gospels that mention this story make it very clear that he was wealthy. He was a very good moral guy. Now, I will tell you, I've probably been wrong how I've preached that before because I really started deep diving it. I always preached it as he was really arrogant. I'm going to show this, Jesus. Hey, how do you get saved? Oh, I've done all of that. But if you look at it in the Matthew account, it says he comes up to Jesus and he falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? Does that sound arrogant? Not at all. I was way off on that. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And I think it was really fascinating. Jesus didn't question the guy's self-assessment of his goodness. I mean, what was the question? What I got to do to be saved? Well, you keep the commandments. And the guy says, well, I've done that since I was a kid. He didn't say, all right, really? Because according to my records, on Tuesday, you did this. And he didn't pull up a ledger. He didn't, oh, you say you've kept them. No. He didn't even question the guy's self-assessment. He says, you still lack one thing. But this is where the rabbits went crazy. I don't think he's fundraising. I don't think Jesus is fundraising. In fact, and if you can find it, I need you to show that to me because this is one of the rabbit holes I went down. I can't find anywhere Jesus ever asked for money. He asked you to let God control your money. He never asked for it. He always, they had enough. Those ladies would give it to him. I never saw him ask for money, and I never saw him use this tactic again. Again, I haven't found it yet, but I haven't seen another site where he said, sell all you have. But there were a lot of rich people that came up to him. Nicodemus came in the middle of the night, didn't tell Nicodemus to do it. Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, if you really have fun with this, go read the Zacchaeus story. He never asks him anything. He just says, hey, I'm going to lunch with you. And the next thing you hear is Zacchaeus going, man, I messed up. I'm paying everybody back, right? Jesus didn't even say anything. He was just so moved to be in his presence. So I don't think this is a money issue. I think this is an idolatry issue. And the reason I think that is, write this down. You don't have to go there right now. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, in the Mark version of this, Jesus, the guy runs up, what do I got to do to be saved? He said, you got to follow all the commandments. And he said, oh, I've done that. Right after that, this is what shows up in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. And it says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you still lack one thing. Did you hear that? Did you hear the phrasing in there? That was not a judgment. That was not a mocking. That was a man that loved this guy enough to call out his idols. And I'm writing all of that down. And I'm going, this is really neat. And I never heard the audible voice of God, but I felt in my presence him say, he loves you the same way too. He loves us enough to call out our idols. To call out what is holding us back. He loves us enough to probe our hearts to expose what is holding us back. And here's why that's important. Look back in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17. When you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, you are in sin. That may be one of the most tragically blunt sentences in all of Scripture. If you aren't doing what you know to do, you're messing it up. But that tragically blunt sentence can change the world. Jesus loves us enough to call out our idols. So without the slide up there, I want to ask you some tough questions. Is your schedule your idol? But I do this, Don, on this day, and then on this time I do this, and when it gets out of order, it messes me up. Is your schedule your idol? Is comfort your idol? Well, if I help or I'll serve, I have to get out of my little comfortable box. I have to get out of my comfy seat. What am I going to do? Here's some other ones. Is your spouse getting your best? Or are they getting your table scraps? Why is it that I can always add one more thing to my work day? Anybody? There's always, I got to get one more. Let me run do that right quick. I'll add one more thing. Why can I always add one more thing into my work day, but my prayer life gets pushed off to the side? Anybody? Why is it that meeting with God's people or God's word is so important, but my answer is so frequently, I'm just so busy right now? Friends, if we know God, we know the good we should be doing. And that's why this book is just so powerful. We know what we ought to do. We know we're going to have interactions with people this week that are instruments. They are instruments of God. Will we show that opportunity? You see, the common sense of James said, is basically do what he says, not what me says. If what we're doing in here isn't making any difference out there, then what we're doing in here is wrong. We're not getting it. James is not talking to the big bad world. He's talking to church people. And he's saying, church people, go be my hands. Go be my voice. Go talk to people. Go bring his hope to somebody. So I'm going to invite our praise team back up, and we're going to do something a little bit different. Well, usually we have this moment, and we're going to sing a verse, and then you can all go. I'm asking you not to go unless you want to go to our prayer room. All right? Our prayer room is going to have people in there that will pray with you, and we're going to sing this song, Firm Foundation, again. We're going to sing the whole song. I don't want you leaving. Oh, I got the verse. I already know this song. No. And I don't want you to sing it as a song. I want you to sing it as a declaration. That I am going to make him my firm foundation. I am going to build everything on him. And that is what our call today is. That's the common sense he's calling us to have. Would you pray with me? Father, you are our firm foundation. You are the rock on which we stand. The world is shaking, and we need to be your people. We need to show your glory. So, Father, give us the strength to base everything on you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand and let's sing together.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.